The reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, and that's page 861 in the Red Pew Bibles. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen.
Morning. Keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 4 as we now begin to look at these verses that we have just been read to us. I heard of a new course for ministers this week. True course, I'm not making it up. It's how preachers can include stand-up comedy in their sermons. You've got the wrong profile, TCM, in terms of pastor, I can assure you, if that's the case. It's a true course, but obviously I've not been on it yet. This came to me on Wednesday. I won't tell you who it was who told me. Chris Booth. Did you see the timing? Interestingly, I was actually studying 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 onwards, and it's all about suffering. how are you going to get too many stand-up comedy jokes in relation to all of that? Well, I haven't succeeded, so therefore, don't be hopeful. Peter here in verses 12 to 19 begins a new section of teaching. Yet actually, this new section of teaching is even more gospel teaching about suffering in relation to Jesus. Peter does build on some themes that he's already mentioned, but he now gives some additional thoughts designed to strengthen us to be loyal to Jesus when we come under pressure for Jesus. You see, Peter wants Christ's people, then and now, to be prepared to face any hostility that emerged from a distinctive commitment to Christ as Lord. The danger is, of course, that we might think he overstates his case. Or we might think that his case is irrelevant for us. We're not facing persecution. We're not being carted off to prison. We face, at most, verbal ridicule and maybe some online pressure for standing up for Jesus. But we need to hear the truth and listen to it and live it out. The surgeon was talking to me through the surgical procedure for the next day. He wanted me to know that this was a major operation as there was a significant nerve involved. The possible implication, he told me, was facial paralysis. That put a whole new perspective on what was actually happening to me and what I had thought was a minor operation. I wonder what story we are really listening to as we follow Jesus today. Maybe we're listening to the story that goes like this. If I'm a nice person, pay my taxes, do recycling properly, have good social skills, and do some culturally approved good, then everybody will like me. Everybody will like us. And everybody will like us as a church. These things are not bad. They are part of obviously doing good within our community and living good lives. But if that's the story we're telling ourselves, then actually it's not the story that you find embedded in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. What are we going to do when we say something countercultural? What are we going to do when we do something that's countercultural? Something that the culture does not approve of. Then I suggest to you, you need this gospel story. You need teaching like 1 Peter when that occurs. And Peter is writing out of deep affection, not only for his readers, but for you and for me. He calls us dear friends. And what he does in these verses is to speak the truth in love. So that as we listen to the truth this week, whatever the pressures of being loyal to Jesus, we can stand firm. Two truths meet us in this passage this morning. Truth number one, suffering is not strange if seen through Jesus. Suffering is not strange if we view it through Jesus. Look at verses 12 to 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You see, unjust suffering is normal for followers of Jesus. It should not surprise us or come as a strange thing if that is a reality. If we're really listening to Jesus in the truth through 1 Peter, then we will understand that. So when it comes our way, if it may come our way this week, then say to yourself, well, this is not something I should be surprised about. This isn't something that is strange to me. We got a sermon on that on Sunday morning, and I was told that this is normal for followers of Jesus. I remember going to Word Alive a few years ago, looking forward to going this week also to Word Alive, and we'd heard a sermon on Hebrews 11, 36 to 38. It's all about Christians suffering. Rico Tice was the preacher, if I remember rightly, and he helped us think that through together. And as we were leaving this tent of several thousand, I was walking along trying to imbibe some of the things he'd been saying and seal the stuff to my own heart, when a guy whom I didn't even know turned to me and said, Christianity is just not like that at all. Don't take any notice of it. Well, I've got Hebrews 11 in my ear. I've got a guy embedded in his culture in my other ear. Which one do I go with? So I had to deliberately, without being judgmental about the man, just turn away, walk away quietly and say, Lord, I have to choose you and your word. Whatever cultural Christianity is trying to say to me today. Because what he was doing, if I may say it, is just a denial of reality. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear Jesus in John 15 talking to some very troubled disciples that he was going to leave. If the world hates you, that's unbelieving humanity, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And I think Jesus should know, shouldn't he? I don't think this morning, my friends, that we can say to the Lord Jesus, whom we've just sung to in some amazing songs, weren't they amazing songs with amazing words? And that he reigns now forever and forever, having humbled himself to the cross and risen from the dead. Great truth, wasn't it? I cannot say to this Jesus this morning, faced with his truth, I am cleverer than you, Jesus. I know better how to live for you in this world than you do. In the verses that we just referred to, particularly the Jesus verses in John, there is no counsel for us as followers to hate back. Jesus is the one who loved the world and gave himself on the cross to rescue people from their sin and death and judgment. We are called to move towards people in love. But real love means this, that we share the good news about Jesus, that we live good lives, meaning holy lives, distinctive lives, and we do good works whether people like us or not. We are called to be true to Jesus and love the world that way so that people experience salvation in this world. It is normal, my friends, for followers of Jesus to suffer. Having said that, there is in these verses a realism about the pain and the unpleasant nature of suffering. The gospel doesn't make us live out a fiction. The ordeal, the painful trial, the fiery ordeal, is exactly that, painful and fiery. As Daniel's three friends face the fiery furnace is fiery. It's hot. It kills the soldiers who would have thrown them into it. And yet these men refuse to bow down before the king's statue because of idolatry. And whether their God rescues them or not, they're going in there if that's the case. It's fiery. It's unpleasant. What they weren't saying was this, bring on the fire, because somebody will rescue us in the fire. They didn't know that. That's what happens. A fourth person turns up, the Son of Man turns up, Jesus turns up and saves them. What a great story. But you only know the truth of that when you've gone into the furnace. I can believe anything about Jesus as long as I don't have to go into the furnace. I'm not despising our singing this morning. I've already applauded it. But I can sing anything about Jesus in TCM this morning. But will I sing the same truth when I'm faced with pressure, social isolation, verbal ridicule, or imprisonment? For the sake of Jesus, will I sing the same truth from my soul then? Because pain is pain, isn't it? Beloved, says the ESV of verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you. It's not accidental, you see, is it? It's intentional. Let us be absolutely clear this morning. God uses evil against us for his saving purpose through us. You see, my friends, we know that's true because on the cross, evil was doing its worst. Yet it was God's intention to save the world or people from the world through that action. On God's part, it was an action of love. On the human perspective, it was an action of evil. God used evil, the though he's not the author of evil, in order to produce great salvation out of it. So when evil comes against us for the sake of Christ, then let us say it is not accidental. It is not beyond the sovereign control of God. It is intentional under the sovereignty of God, though we may not understand all that God is doing in order to produce salvation in us and others might see salvation through us. So therefore, we've got to see things through Jesus, haven't we? That's why verse 13 is added to verse 12. Verse 12 on its own is way too threatening, I think. But verse 13 completes it. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. See, the surgeon, as he talks me through the medical procedure of the following day, what's he doing? Well, he's stopping me living out ignorance. And indeed, in my case, total apathy about the procedure. I had to see the procedure through his knowledge. After all, he really did know better than me. So it's not enough just to think verse 12. Peter immediately brings in a contrasting truth that is designed to produce a place to stand on. See, feelings must never be our authority, must they? Because when you meet verse 12, if feelings are the authority, then we just say, well, no, I can't accept verse 12. That's not my view of God. And therefore, I'm out of here. No, we need to have an external authority that is loving and is over us. And verse 13 tells us that. It's verse 13 that completes the truth. So when we're faced with unjust suffering today, or tomorrow, or during this week, what story will we immediately tell ourselves? What truth will immediately come to our minds? Will verse 13 of 1 Peter 4 come to our minds? Well, Peter tells us to rejoice. Of course, we don't rejoice in the ordeal itself. We don't enjoy pain, not even for Jesus do we enjoy pain. But we can rejoice as we learn to think about Jesus in the ordeal and think like Jesus through the ordeal. In other words, we need a theology of suffering. And that's the reason, my friends, that we need to think these things through. First Peter has told us consistently in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and chapter 3, that the Lord Jesus Christ participated in sufferings for you and for me, and he did it uniquely. He did it once and for all, says 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He did it in order to deal with our sins and to bring us to God. Nobody else could do that. Only he could do that, and he did it. He participated in these sufferings for you and for me. And we have celebrated that already today. But if we have read 1 Peter carefully, you will know that this is also a pattern for how we should live our lives. As Jesus died on a cross in order to rescue us and gave his life to do it, we are those who also must live our lives in offering ourselves to Jesus so that others might live. You see, my friends, all this gospel distinctive speaking and living, what's it all about? It's so that other people in our culture, wherever they're from, can hear and see Jesus and be saved. Why would you have an Irish night? Might as well get into the green stuff. For example. Well, so that we can have a meal and we can have some fun and there's some dancing and some other stuff, but it's also to relate to people in order that they might hear about Jesus and they may see the difference that Jesus makes to our lives in community in a wholesome, holy way. Not just doing it for the sake of having fun or for the Irish contingent to have something to do. I'm looking forward to it. We are to participate in the sufferings of Christ. We're to identify with him. And an unbelieving culture will not be happy with us when we do. And yet we're committed to sharing the good news, living good lives and doing good works, so, as I've said, that people who reject the gospel may come to know Jesus. We are participating in the sufferings of Christ. Think about it. So that when Christ appears in his glory, we will be overjoyed. Do you see it? Christ is already in heaven. Do you think Jesus is overjoyed today to be in heaven? Then yes, he is. The man who loved us and gave himself for us on a cross is now ascended to that place. He's overjoyed to be there. And as we participate in the sufferings of Christ, then let us also remember where all of this is going. This is going one day to be climaxed by seeing Jesus and being perfectly like him. When Jesus had his disciples before him in John chapter 13 through to 17, they were very troubled disciples because he had announced that he was going to leave them. How did he comfort them? He comforted them in a number of ways, but he comforted them in the knowledge that he was going to prepare a place for them and that they could be with him where he is. Does that excite you? Being where Jesus is. Well, I hope it does excite you, because that is the day of overflowing joy. Inexpressible joy. Joy that cannot be climaxed by anything in this world. And it's when we see our identification with Jesus through the eyes of Jesus, then the suffering, though it's still painful and maybe even very sore, then we can say, but it's okay. I saw them all going up for the race today, or some of them anyway. I think hopefully they were heading in the right direction for the start. I hope that they think it's worthwhile as they run it. I don't know what kind of mind games they will play in the running of it. Maybe they're raising money for charity or for a loved one who is in significant illness. I don't know what will be the motivation. And I'm sure that they will be overjoyed when they finish, after they've sat down maybe for half an hour and had a drink or whatever and got their medal and all that stuff. Well, if that is true on the human level, how much more true for us? To enter the new creation and see Jesus face to face and to be perfected as human beings and be perfected as believing human beings together and to live in a glorious cosmos that is much more brilliant than this cosmos. What is there not to like? So let me ask you a question. How much time do you give to thinking about the new creation and the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ as your living hope, and me too? It is only as we see suffering through Jesus that we will discover that it's not strange. Second truth that meets us as Peter continues with his gospel logic, and this will be briefer than my first point, and then we will go towards communion. Suffering that displays the Spirit and not sinful choice. Suffering that displays the Spirit, not sinful choice. Look at verses 14 to 15. When you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If when you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a busybody or a meddler. Jesus himself confirms this truth in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. It is now implausible within our culture to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. It is now implausible within our culture to believe that. And yet we are the people who believe that Jesus Christ, by his own self-claim, is the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman comes to the Father except through me. Narrows it all down. It is both in one level exclusive, it's only in me, but it's inclusive because it includes all people who will come to Jesus. But now it's implausible to believe that. Because if you believe that, then you have to say that all other religious ways are invalid. And I have to say to you, my friends, that is odious to pluralism. You can say Jesus is one of the ways, but you can't say that Jesus is the only way. How unhappy we are as Christians that we have to stand with such an offensive message. If we could just bend a little, says our culture, and just kind of adopt some of their thinking, then it would be all right. And then any offense of the cross, this cross about Jesus being crucified to bring us to God, well, then would be removed, wouldn't it? The Apostle Paul facing the Galatian church. The Galatian church was being encouraged to a religious ritual that would make them right with God. It was called circumcision. And Paul was opposing it. He was saying, you don't have to be circumcised to be right with God. You just have to trust in Jesus. And for that very reason, the Apostle Paul, by the culture, was being persecuted. But he would say, well, you know, okay, if I just agreed with that circumcision, then the offense would be removed, wouldn't it? But then he reaffirmed at the end of Galatians, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross. Happy are the people who know God through Jesus. Happy are the people who have an intimate relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the intimacy of that relationship is that the Spirit of Christ indwells us. And the Spirit of Christ takes the entire Bible and tells us just how glorious the now glorified Jesus is. And that as we see the now glorified Jesus, shown to be glorious through the truth by the Spirit, so we realize just how blessed we are. Happily graced we are. And that as this glorious Spirit, even this morning, doing his work through the truth in all of our lives, showing us the glorious Jesus, so our lives in the darkness reflect the glory of that Jesus. Unjust suffering is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to shine through our lives. I think today the modern church, I'm going to say this quite sweepingly, has got too narrow a view of the Spirit. Where is the teaching mainstream that is saying to us that as we stand for Christ and are truly countercultural, the Spirit will shine throughout our lives and the glory of Jesus will be shown in our character? Yet Peter would say to us, the Spirit of God and of glory rests on us. and we should be happy about it. Which is why we must not suffer through sinful or criminal activity. A murderer, a thief, or a criminal obviously suffers because of their sin and their crime, and rightly so, but we mustn't suffer also as a meddler or a busybody, interfering in other people's lives in wrong ways. When I make sinful choices, I expect to suffer in some way for them. Maybe emotionally, maybe legally, depending on the choice of the sinful action. But if we are suffering unjustly for the Lord Jesus, then the Spirit is identifying with that suffering. And will be shining through our lives whether we see it or not. It's a whole different way of thinking about things, isn't it? As I finished, Jesus took three of his disciples up a mountain one day. He didn't tell them why he was doing that. We're told it was a high mountain. So it was a bit of a climb, wasn't it? And then Jesus suddenly, before them, began to shine brilliantly in a dazzling display of whiteness. And the wonder of all this dazzling display was that it was coming from within him. Peter, he was one of the three, wanted to stay there with his beautifully pure Lord because it truly was fantastic. But then a thunderous voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." So what story will we tell ourselves this morning as we leave TCM? What truth are we going to really listen to? Our own made-up truth? Our cultural imbibing of truth? Or gospel truth? Because you see, my friends, the one who chose the cross for us calls us to choose the cross alongside him. And when we do, let us remember that unjust suffering for him was not something strange, and therefore it must not be seen as something strange for us. And unjust suffering displays the Spirit and the glory of Jesus in our lives. These are at least two truths that we are to tell ourselves. And the gospel procedure of this week, telling the good news, living out good lives, doing good works, will in fact actually be an ongoing reality.